Well, if you feel like you just heard this story maybe a few months ago, you're probably right. There is four different versions of the feeding of the 5,000, and they just kind of pop up every once in a while in the lectionary. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only story found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with each writer offering a slightly different narrative, emphasizing a specific aspect of the Lord's desire for his church. It seems like all four writers had slightly different points of view. Matthew's version complements his desire, the Lord's desire, to motivate us to preach the word. Mark seeks to assure followers of Jesus that Jesus will complete his work in us despite our imperfections and failures. Luke seems to want us to walk the talk, to not just preach the gospel, but also to act it out, to walk the talk, so to speak. It's like the old saying, to practice the gospel we preach, to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. And then there's John, who seems to always be kind of the odd one out, a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he begins his gospel in a very unusual fashion, taking us out of the realm of the earth and transcending us to the very origins of existence. In the beginning was the Word, writes John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when it came time for the living Word to descend from heaven to earth, says John, the Word was made flesh and took human form in the life of a carpenter from Nazareth, living among us and demonstrating the light and glory of God, and then giving power to all who would believe on his name, all who would receive him. So you might be asking, well, why does John call Jesus the Word of God? I thought the Bible was the Word of God. Well, the Jews of Jesus' day, when this book was written, Jews like John, understood the Word of God to be much more than mere communication through language and words printed on a page. The Word of God to the ancient Jews was living and breathing, interactive, personal, and alive. God became a human being, and yet at the same time, continued to remain in heaven. How was that possible? Well, the Greek word that John uses to describe Jesus as the Word of God is the word logos, which in John's context means a word or message from heaven providing a bridge between heaven and earth, a conduit of sorts carrying and distributing the blessings of God's reign into our earth realm. And through his death and resurrection, Christ would return to the right hand of God from earth back to heaven, where he would pour out his Spirit on all who believe, empowering generations of followers to do the same works that he did. Motivated by love, fueled by compassion, but operating in the uniqueness of our individual personalities, gifts, and callings, which we also receive from God. John makes it clear that the first disciples did not fully understand this beautiful plan from heaven. I'm not quite so sure I fully understand it either. It's a little complicated. But the first disciples really didn't understand the agenda of Jesus. They actually had an agenda of their own. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah who had come to overthrow the oppressive regime of Rome and that Jesus would establish himself as king over Israel, just like his ancestor David. And how he was going to do that was through violence, all those things, kind of like David. And so as they walk through Israel together, healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all those things, the disciples started to get a little bit annoyed, wondered how he was going to become king. If he kept wasting his time feeding the poor, healing the sick, caring for those in need. Bleeding hearts of the world unite. We have a government to topple here. And so in today's story, the disciples were asking, how do we get away from the annoying masses of people following Jesus around Israel like a swarm of pesky flies? But they grew accustomed that during times like this, when Jesus saw throngs of humanity that were hurting and hungry, that he would be moved by compassion. And so today, as he saw the thousands of people who were hungry, Jesus was moved by compassion. And he asked Philip, where can we buy bread for all these folks? And Philip and the disciples were more than a little annoyed. This course of action did not jive with their agenda and their interpretation of the scriptures. What does distributing bread for needy people have to do with your calling to be the king who carries salvation to Israel? Well, for John and for Jesus, sometimes salvation looks like bread. Reminds me of a story of a young girl named Sophia who lived in a poor village in rural Germany in the 15th century. One night, Sophia had a vivid dream that took her breath away. God appeared to her in her dream and spoke to her as a dear and intimate friend, inviting her, calling her to dedicate her life to translating and distributing the word of God throughout her country. Gutenberg had recently invented a revolutionary new machine called the printing press. But at this point, the precious few Bibles in existence were printed only in Latin and kept under lock and key by the parish priests. God wanted to multiply the word of God, expanding the word of God beyond the walls of the cathedrals and into the hands of the people. But Sophia's task seemed impossible. Sophia was poor, and to fulfill this calling from God, she would have to raise a vast sum of money. She needed to hire scholars to translate Latin into the language of her people. She needed to buy a printing press, rent a building to house the printing press, buy all the parchment and ink to print it on. How would she be able to do this with her meager means? But inspired by her encounter with God and emboldened by faith, she sold the few items she possessed, left her small village to live on the streets of a large city nearby, taking any job she could find and begging on the streets to raise funds to get the word of God into the hands of her people. This proved to be a long and arduous task. But gradually, after 15 years of service, sacrifice, and struggle, Sophia had socked away the necessary funds to begin her project. But shortly before the plans for her print shop could be set in motion, torrential rains triggered a massive flood that devastated a nearby town. The flood destroyed homes, wiped out crops, washed away the possessions and hope of the people, and the town was devastated. When news of the tragedy reached Sophia, she was filled with compassion. She gathered up what she had raised to distribute the word of God, and she journeyed to this grief-stricken town to use every penny to buy food and provisions for the hungry, materials to rebuild lost homes, and replant fields. And the people received her sacrifice as a gift from God, manna from heaven, the kindness of God that would help them restore and get back on their feet. But Sophia was now once again penniless, having exhausted her funds to care for the people. So she returned to the city to start from scratch to fulfill the vision that God had placed in her heart to distribute the word of God to the people. And 10 more years of odd jobs and begging on the streets went by, taking a toll on Sophia's body. She grew weary and weak. But eventually, she once again accumulated the funds necessary to translate, print, and distribute the word of God to her people. And she was anxious to begin. She knew her light was growing dim, and she was desperate to fulfill her calling from God to distribute the word of God before she died. However, just as plans for her print shop were finalized, disaster struck again. This time, a plague descended on the city, wiping out thousands of people, leaving many children homeless, without family, food, or shelter. Once again, Sophia was filled with compassion. She took the money to buy medicines for the sick, food and shelter for the orphans, and land to be used to bury the mass of souls lost in this tragic pandemic. Sophia's compassionate sacrifice not only left her penniless once more, but put her directly in the path of the plague. Sophia would die without ever producing a single Bible, without ever distributing the word of God to her beloved country as God had called her to do. So at the funeral, the local priest offered the eulogy and expressed his disappointment that Sophia was never able to fulfill the calling that she had from God to distribute the word of God in the country, lamenting that despite her faithful service, the devil had stolen the word planted in Sophia's heart. And so, as he finished up, the congregation began to sing the final professional hymn when a poor widow arose to her feet and said, "I have something to say about the matter." And the congregation fell silent. She said, "I lived with Sophia on the streets of this city for 25 years. Each day I witnessed her life-giving service and sacrifice to the people in great times of need." Sophia may not have translated and distributed the word of God in print, but sometimes the word of God looks like bread. Sometimes it looks like medicine or a roof over your head. Sometimes it's a hug or a kind word or a simple act of service. She said Sophia translated and distributed the word of God every day of her life and was faithful to her calling. In Isaiah 55, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying that every word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose it to do, and succeed in the thing for which I send it. That's a great promise for us. In his gospel, John wants us to know that the word of God is not just a collection of spirit-inspired laws and letters that can be duplicated on Gutenberg's press. Yes, we love the printed word of God. But the word of God is also the spirit of the living God that becomes flesh and dwells among us, that indwells us and empowers us to carry the reign of God in a variety of ways, through the people of God and through the uniqueness of our personal calling. How do we know what our calling is before God? Well, I think that it's a lifelong pursuit and that sometimes it changes. One quote that I like that kind of helps me was written by Frederick Buchner, who said that one way to discover our calling is where our greatest joy meets the world's greatest need. What gives us joy? How do we get joy serving God and serving God's church? Whatever it is, being a friend to a neighbor, delivering Meals on Wheels, whatever it is that we find joy in. And when Isaiah said that every word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish which I purpose it to do, I can't help but think that we are a word of God sent from heaven. Since God spoke us into being with a word and said, let it be. Did you know that you are a word from heaven? A child of God with a unique calling to embody the word of God in your body as a human logos, a bridge and a conduit of God's kingdom descending from Christ's hands to and through our bodies to those who need it most. And like the early disciples, we often don't fully understand God's beautiful plan for our lives, don't fully understand our calling in Christ. I know I don't. We struggle to see how God multiplies the word of God through our lives. I wonder if we won't even know until we are with God face to face the impact that our lives had on the earth. Sometimes in our thinking, we think like Philip, that all we have is, you know, it's just me. All I have is these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What good are they going to do? Like Philip asked, what is that among so many people that are hungry and hurting? But that's one of the mysteries that this story has to teach us, is the power of God working through us to multiply what we offer. And it's a mystery. And how the word of God is distributed through our lives sometimes doesn't make any sense to us. Sometimes, like Sophia, life doesn't go as planned, does it? Interrupted with tragedy, suffering, and loss, and illness. But the written word of God assures us that God never leaves us. And the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us has risen, has poured out his spirit onto us. And the word of God that we have become and been spoken by God does not and will not return to God empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which God sent us. We are a word from heaven. And that which God is doing in us will not return void. It will accomplish what God set it out to do. And that's a great promise. And so as we close, I invite you to contemplate the words of our final song. Allow them to speak to your heart the reality of your identity as a child of God, made in the image of God, and called to carry the word of God to a hurting world.